and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff or a bag or bread or money, and don't even take two tunics. Whatever house you enter, stay there and take your leave from there. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from the city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. They were commissioned, and I want to tell you today that they didn't just go out with nothing. They went out very well prepared. They were prepared because they had heard the Word of God. The Word of God was rich inside of them, and Jesus gave them power and authority to do so. So it wasn't like they went out and said, oh, we're just going out with nothing, and we're going to wing it, and we're just going to proclaim the gospel on every street corner. No, they went out with authority and power. And the reason that they had that authority and power, and one of the reasons why you're going to hear the message that you've heard over the last 10 weeks, is that as far as the Old Testament is concerned and the Ten Commandments, we've already talked about how that's the nature and character of God. It didn't pass away. God's nature doesn't pass away. God's character doesn't pass away. You know, having to obey the Ten Commandments to get to heaven did. Thank God for Jesus. So now, you know, they're not used as laws that are against us to condemn us and send us to hell. But it's still God's nature and character that he wants within us so that we can have more authority and power. Who are you going to give authority and power to in your own lives? People that are dependable, people that are trustworthy, people that will handle it correctly, people that are walking the walk so that they're not hypocritical when they come and they approach somebody. These are the people that God's going to give more to. Much is given, much is required, right? So now you understand why this has to get in you, why the Ten Commandments are still good, why the nature and character of God is still applicable today. Because in the New Testament, for increased measures of power and authority, you got to walk the walk. God is not going to empower you to go out there and to heal the sick and raise the dead and do those things if you're walking in with a hypocritical nature. He will not be mocked. And so we study the Ten Commandments so that we can get the nature and the character of God in us, walking it out, walking the righteousness of God that Jesus placed within us, the power to do so, so that we can look more like him. And so we are at number 8, commandment number 8, still very well applicable today, and we're going to talk about it. So Father, I just ask right now that it would not be my words, but as I just spoke, that the Holy Spirit empowered within me will reach the ears and the minds and the hearts, and I pray eventually the hands and the feet of those who hear it, so that they can carry this good news. They can exhibit. My prayer is that they will wear the good news, so that people, even when their shadow walks by, will see the righteousness of Christ as it passes by and catch and desire what they have. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. It protects every single one of us in life. We all benefit from it, right? Because each person has a God-given right to work, right? We've been placed here to work, to earn, to save, and to own. To work, to earn, to save it, and to own it. Every one of us. But if you really think about it, of course, no man owns anything. When we get down to it, we've been given a privilege as a child of the King to represent him on earth to do these things, but that's still, at the end of the day, who you are as a representative. You're under authority if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Otherwise, you're out there working hard just to bust yourself for your own little kingdom, and that's a whole other story, and that's not, this message isn't for you, other than to convict you to go to the King and get yourself under authority so that you can benefit from what he has for you in eternity. So if you are in that kingdom, which I'm assuming all of you are, then you have a right to work and to earn and to save and to do these things because God has given you that right here on this earth to enjoy and to do so as he commands us to do, right? But understand that it all comes from him. You may sweat and think you are, you know, you earned it. You may get that mutt check and say, hey, this is all mine and such like that. But you know what? Every moment of every day, every breath that you take is completely dependent upon him. He made it here for you to be a steward of. And so therefore, if you think you own it or you've got it or you did anything for it or you know, whatever measure, he can stop that on a dime tomorrow, today, right now. So you have a privilege. You have a privilege, okay? But while man is upon the earth, nevertheless, he does have a God-given right to possess, And a God-given responsibility, as Teresa said, of stewardship. You have a right to possession to have of your own, but it's also a responsibility when you have that possession to be a good steward of it, knowing that he owns everything and really you're just renters. Okay? Because this isn't it. If you think this world and your life right now is this epitome of what you're going to be and what you're going to have is a success, and you're like, this is nothing. You're a blip on a screen in all of history. Eternity is what we got to start measuring and looking at and saying, hey, are we investing in what God has invested in us so that we can enjoy the fruit of that which we are doing here to represent Him well? And that's what this is all about. What you do with the possession that you have is key. It's not really what you have, it's what you do with what you do have. And as God trusts you, you know, He often gives an increased measure of it, because now you're a good steward with what He has. So again, to deny anybody the right of possession, and this is what we're talking about, thou shalt not steal. To deny this right, to deny anybody this right of possession is to break the eighth commandment. When you take away any component of that right that God has given to mankind from anybody else, you have stolen. Exodus 20:15. Let's read it. Pretty simple. You shall not steal. You shall not steal. The Hebrew word used here is T-I-G-N-I-V. It's called tigniv. And it means to, now get this, to deceive or to carry away or to secretly bring or to get by stealth. To get by stealth. Secrecy. Stealth. Not under the radar, if you will. Deception is stealing. Let's clarify this word steal. It's not just, okay, that's a small little part of stealing, okay, taking what somebody else owns. Deception would be classified under this Hebrew word, under this category of thou shalt not deceive. Lying is stealing. Willful destruction of another person's property is stealing. It's their possession, and you've just destroyed it. You've denied somebody the truth. It's stealing. Fraud, where something is not what it appears to be. Selling something to someone, or presenting to someone something that's not fully the truth. Making them think that it's something that it's not, is stealing. An example of this would be watering down something like milk or any kind of liquid and then selling it in a watered-down state, taking the value out of it, if you will. Or maybe not filling up a bag or a container to its capacity. You just want that little extra, so instead we're going to fill this bag up. You know, let's get it three-quarters of the way full. How many of you open up a bag of potato chips? And a woof! It's like, where are the chips? The air just got let out of the bag. Well, come on, you know, what does it weigh? Remember in the Old Testament, they weigh and then they put little rocks and stuff in there. Just, that's stealing, folks. No matter how you look at it, it's stealing. So you just can't make excuses for yourself. And you know, some of you, when some of these examples that I give, you're going to see yourself. I saw myself in these things. You know, don't just take on condemnation and have a pity party and do whatever. Repent. Father, forgive me. Yep, that's me. You nailed me. Just repent and turn. And don't do it again. That's what Jesus told the prostitute, right? Just stop. No one's here to accuse you. I'm not going to accuse you any further if you're truly repentant. So when you hear, and I know it's going to step on some of your toes because it already did mine. Okay? But again, it's called stealing. So now there are three basic, I want to come at you in a unique way here today. There's three basic approaches to possessions. I'm going to call the good, the bad, and the ugly for all you Clint Eastwood fans. Okay? The good, the bad, and the ugly that we can learn from the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable of the Good Samaritan holds the key to how we should react to this thou shalt not steal. Luke chapter 10. We're going to read it together. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. As if a lawyer, as good as they are, and as whatever we might say about him, could even begin to remotely get Jesus, right? But a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He wasn't really kind of asking, but he was. And he said to him, well, what's written in the law? Okay, now he's a New Testament person, and you know, I love this part of it. Well, the law is not applicable anymore, and you know, we don't need to obey it, and that was Old Testament, and we're in the New Testament, Pastor, and so get with the program. What does Jesus say here? What do I do to inherit eternal life? Now you want to really get down to it? And I won't preach that message. What is written in the law? How does it read to you? He's going to take the principle, though. Understand, he's going to take the character and the principle of the law out of here. Because he's not going to go one by one by one by one through the guy. He's going to give the examples, and then he's going to give him really the heart of the matter. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and with all and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. So he only named one, right? All right, do this and you'll live. Well, that's all I got to do. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, okay. You know, let's rework this thing as a lawyer will do. Well, who's my neighbor? Jesus replies and he says, a man was going down the road from Jerusalem. And here's our lesson for today. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers. And they stripped him and they beat him and he went away leaving him half dead. And by chance, and here's the second part of what we'll talk about today. A priest was going down on that road. And when he saw him, is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy or is he an ugly guy? You figure out the characters in this story, right? And by chance, a priest was going on the road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, here's another guy in the story, the third part. A Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him, passed on by the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came up to him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. And he came to him and he bandaged up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on him. That had to cost him something. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and actually took him to the inn and took care of him there and paid for him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper. Here's a stranger. And he said, take care of him. For whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. And not only did he just take care of him, he said, if there's any further bills on the part of this guy who I don't even know, I'll take care of him. Boy, I tell you what, that's kind of like the centurion who said, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. You just say healing's in the air and it'll be in the air. You know, these kind of guys are one in a million. But they're examples for all of us to be. Right. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell in the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy toward him. And Jesus said to him, now you go and you do the same. Now you go and you do the same. You be like the Samaritan. Do not be like the Levite and the priest. Do not be like the other guys, like the robbers or the thieves. You be the good Samaritan. You be the example from heaven that I placed you on earth to be. You look at the Ten Commandments and see the nature and character of my Father. Take it on and you go do likewise. We need to look at the bad approach first, okay? Let's look at the bad approach toward possessions. This is the bad approach towards your possessions. And it's represented by, you probably know and figured out, the thieves. Okay, that's the bad way, by the thieves in the parable. A man going from Jerusalem to Jericho fell among thieves who robbed him and beat him and left him to die. Their philosophy is this: what is thine is mine and I'll take it. Right? That's the straight out robber. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. That's their philosophy. Okay? This is aggressive stealing, the most simple one for today to discuss. This includes the robber. How about the embezzler? The embezzler, you know, like in a bank, funneling monies into a place that they shouldn't be, you know, thinking that they're not being seen, right? And then putting it back like it was never taken, but using it during the time they had it without permission. That's embezzlement. You understand that? Using somebody else's money for your benefit without telling them. How about the shoplifter? They fall into this category. And all of the rest of the world's takers. You know who they are. The takers, the takers, the takers. It also includes failure to give an honest day's work for a day's pay. It's failure to give an honest day's work for a day's pay. It's calling in sick when you're as healthy as a horse. And it's going into debt for something you really can't pay for reasonably. You're using somebody else's money. Yeah, credit cards that aren't paid off. Well, that's just the way the United States is. Isn't it glorious? We can have everything that we really can't afford, but it's a great country to live in. That's not God's way, though. It may be the democratic way, but it's not the theocracy. It's getting things because half the time, and we all know it, we get in trouble when all of a sudden tomorrow you can't work. Who's paying for it then? Come on. I mean, I'm not getting a lot of amens because we're all guilty of it. But you know, God's cleaning house. He's cleaning me up like a fish. He's going to clean you up too. It's truth. It includes not being able to really pay for reasonably. And you can steal a person's time, making it all about you, and just take. Not respecting someone's time, which is very valuable to them. You're stealing it. You know, we never look at thou shalt not steal in this manner. But this is the one that says, what's thine is mine, and I'm taking it. I don't give a rip what it does to you. Even though you make you know, you go without a night's sleep, even though you'll go without your money, even though you're going to go out with your fame or your good name because I'm tearing it down, it doesn't matter. What matters is me. Thou shalt not steal. It also includes taking something for nothing. Taking something for nothing. Well, that's not all bad. People give me stuff. I didn't say people giving you stuff. It's you taking something for nothing. Listen to this example of that. Once a poor servant girl who made her living as a housekeeper asked to join a church. She couldn't give any real evidence of her conversion, so she was about to be denied. The pastor asked her, "Is there any evidence to indicate your change of heart?" She replied, "Well, now I don't sweep dirt under the rugs anymore." The pastor said, "That's enough. We'll accept you." She no longer took something for nothing by stealing from her employer. We don't think of things like that. Just those little sweep to the side things, right? Just give that a second to sit in. And that's the flat out obvious one. Straight out stealing. Put a little sly work inside there in some of these areas, right? But we can steal from another more than just his property or money. We can steal a man's reputation, a man's character, a man or a woman's name. Be careful not to steal a person's good name through slander and gossip. You know, that one got me more than the first one did. We're all guilty of that. I'm here to tell you. And if you're not, you're a liar, and that puts you in a stealing category, so you fall into that as well. Be careful not to steal a good person's name through slander or just simple gossip. Before repeating anything about anybody, ask yourself three questions. Is it true? Is it necessary for me to tell it? Yeah. And is it kind for me to tell it? Ask yourself three questions when it comes to this slander or gossip category. Number one, say, is it true? Okay, big deal, even if it is. There's still more to it. Is it necessary then? Now it's true. Is it necessary for me to tell it? And then is it kind? Kind. Love is kind. Love is patient. Is it kind for me to tell it? If not, you are stealing. You just never thought of it as stealing, but you're stealing a good name. Well, they don't have a good name. Well, it probably ain't going to get any better if it wasn't good. Thanks to you. You're painting a rotten picture in somebody else's mind before they even have a chance to defend themselves, or before they even, you know what I'm saying? You're automatically degrading somebody. Thank God that, I don't know, it may be happening, or those out there saying stuff about me. I wouldn't want it, though. It would hurt my heart if I heard it directly. And that's another question. You can throw that in there. If the person was standing there, would you look at him in the face and say the same thing? All right, that's the bad. Now, let's look at the ugly. If you thought that wasn't bad enough, let's go to the ugly approach towards possessions. So with your possessions, God has entrusted you with your words. He's entrusted you by not violating another person's possessions, by taking down their character, or not working for a full day's wages. He's given you this trust. He's saying, represent me well. Let them know that you're going to go overtime for them and not expect anything in return. Let them know that even if they have hit you on the one cheek, you're not going to gossip or slander them on another. This is how we really shine. This is where your real witness comes in. Sometimes it's what you don't do. Which we'll get into in a minute. The ugly approach to possessions is represented by the what? The priest and the Levite. First one was represented by the thieves, the bad approach. Now the ugly approach, and because it's really ugly when we go to Christians and we see them being hypocritical, right? It's just ugly. The priest and the Levite came along and saw the man in need, but passed by on the other side without helping him. All right, if you figured it out already, this isn't stealing by taking from others. This is stealing by withholding from others. Withholding. Something that we have and they need, but we don't want to give it to them. Okay, here it is. The philosophy says this: what is mine, and I'm going to keep it. Remember, the other one was, what is mine, and I'm going to take it. What is mine now is mine, and I'm going to keep it. So these are the what? These are the keepers, not the takers. Still stealing. Come on. You're holding back what God wants to do in this person's life for your own pleasure. Well, that's not necessarily wrong. It's kind of neutral. No, if God wants to sow something into Ann, and I know I'm supposed to give her the $20 I got in my wallet today, and I hold it back from her, I am stealing it from her, because God's intent is to use this vessel to work through to get to Ann, and I refuse. I'm in rebellion to my Father. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. These are the keepers. They aren't the takers, the keepers. This may not be aggressive stealing, but it would certainly be considered passive stealing. Here's a poem to illustrate this. These people live out the attitude of the little girl who said this: I gave a little party this afternoon at 3. 'Twas very small, 3 guests in all, just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches while I drank all the tea. And it was I who ate the pie and passed the cake to me. Cute. But very, very selfish. And very, very mine. Mine, mine. And when they were little, what did we say? Gimme hands?
Yeah, gimme hands.
They were gimme hands. Gimme, 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 gimme. Mine. You don't have to teach a child to say mine. Mine. We got to grow out of that, folks. It's not yours. He owns it all anyway. You're just a steward, remember? Let's get back to the beginning. Ben Franklin said, saving is a virtue, but saving is also dangerous virtue. If I have not fulfilled my God-appointed obligation with my money, I have no right to store it up. Ben Franklin, saving is a virtue, and it is, but saving can also be a dangerous virtue if I have not fulfilled my God-appointed obligation with my money. And I'll add time and everything else to that. He didn't. He said money. I have no right to store it up. We know the parable, which I think we're going to read, about, ooh, well, let's just save it. It's a good thing. That couldn't be a good thing. I'm going to store it all up, and it's going to be for me and mine, and I'm not going to give the $20 to Ann, though I know she needs it and stuff, because, boy, you know, things are coming down the pike in the future, and we can't give our money away. We'll have nothing, and we're going to be in trouble. Well, can you trust God that if he wants you to give her the $20, that down the road when you need a million, he'll give it to you? That's the philosophy that we have, though, is that we're living in a world we got to protect ourselves and me and mine and forget about everybody else. Well, let me tell you, if it gets down to that, where we're all just huddling behind four walls and we're with guns and doing all this kind of stuff to just keep our four and not letting somebody else in the door to help with that process, I'm not saying we're not going to need guns and having to defend ourselves and doing that stuff. I'm just saying if we shut the door to other people who are wanting to come in, whom we know and God has called us to minister to, we're stealing. Because God has provided your gifts and your abilities to help others who do not have them. You understand that? It's not just your money. He's provided you with your gifts and your abilities to be a, I'm not going to say a savior, but you, to come to the rescue of those who are less fortunate, snatching all of them out of the fire. If Christians aren't going to do that, who's going to come to the rescue? Don't depend on the government. I'll stop there. Luke 12, 16 to 21. And if it's what I think it is, that'll drive that point home. And he told him a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. Maybe you feel blessed today. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? In other words, you got so much. Wow! He said, hey, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to just build bigger ones. I'm going to open up a savings and a checking account. And there I'm going to store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. We're taken care of. My retirement is there. Do we have any retirement? We have no retirement, right? And I said to myself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come in. Take your ease. Eat, drink, be merry. In other words, have peace. Don't worry about anything. The money will take care of itself. Let me tell you something. We're in for a huge hit in America, and I don't care how much money you have. If it's worth nothing and if the paper's worth nothing, it ain't going to do you any good. You better have a deep-rooted trust in God, and you better pray that you're in right standing with God, right? So that God will be obligated to take care of you. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own, as if you owned it, what you've prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, denies the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. He may tell you like he told Reese Howells after he made, you know, $1,000 to give it away. Then he got challenged with selling his house and giving it away. And it was like, I can't do that, God, but he finally did. Then he got $1,000,000 and it was even harder to part with it because he had to go back to nothing because each time God challenged him, he took his truck first, then he took his house, then he took the $1,000,000 and then he gave him $10 million. And then finally, Reese Howells came to the understanding of God's purpose in his life, and he opened up a seminary over in England, which is what God wanted to be able to trust him with so that when he gave him the $10 million, it wasn't used for a big, rich house and a big, big, rich car. He was to open up a seminary. So finally, when he trusted with him, he gave him more and more, and he got millions upon millions. But how hard was that lesson for him to learn with the first 10 bucks? So you can't have those hands so clutched on to what you think you've earned and what you've stored up that if God, and he may let you keep it, and you may have a ministry where you're well off and you're going to stay well off, and you're just going to give money away or you're going to do this or do that or however he wants to use you. But I'm here to tell you, if you got it and he's telling you to do something different with it and you don't, you're stealing. This man was so blinded by his greed that he failed to see his responsibilities. And how about the Lord's sobering question to us in Malachi? Malachi 3:8. Bert tells you this almost every week. Okay? God speaking here in the book of Malachi. Will a man rob God? It's a question. Well, will we? Well, yeah, you are robbing me. Well, no, I'm not God. Yeah, you are. You are robbing me. Because that's the question. Can we rob God? Are we robbing you? Is that what you're considering this? Yeah, you're robbing me. But you say, well, how, God? And he answers you, in tithes and offerings. In tithes and offerings. And we're not going to get into the lesson here because it's a mute point. I'm just using it as an example. God says you take care of the spiritual aspect of your walk with me, just as he did the Levites in the Old Testament, and you give that first 10%, it's not even yours, it's mine. That's what you owe me. You're not giving me anything. The tithe is what you do me. Giving has nothing to do with the tithe. God automatically says, the spiritual, your pastor, your deacons, your elders, your church, all of the things, we got to pay the bills. And it's up to the Christians who are being fed to pay the bills in their house. It's not my house. I'm a representative of God. I only play one part in the house. You tithe, you are giving back to, when you don't tithe, you're robbing God. You want blessing in your life? Give. And that goes above and beyond your tithe. And that's just up to you and your heart and, you know, be encouraged, whatever it is that God shows you. The more you give, you can't outgive God. But you can rob God pretty quickly, especially when you're going, okay, is it 10% on gross, 10% on top, you know, net? Yeah, it's like, really? Giving, not holding, brings the blessing of God into someone's life. Let's get to the last approach today. Final one. So you got the bad and you got the ugly. But let's finish on a good note, okay? Finally, the third and the good approach to possessions is represented by the Good Samaritan. And it says, a Samaritan came along, helped the man, made financial provision for him while he was too sick to help himself. Too sick to help himself. This philosophy says, what is mine is thine, and I will share it. Not what is mine, and I'll keep it. Not what is thine, and I'm going to take it. But, what did I say? What is mine is thine, yours, and I'm going to share it. That's a great philosophy to have. That's what the Good Samaritan had. That's what Jesus uses us for example. What are we supposed to do? Hey, that was a great example, but that's not me. And take nothing off of that parable? We're supposed to look like him. This approach believes that all the abilities and all of the talents and all of the opportunities and all of your money that I have are really not mine. Rather, they are God's investment in me. God's investment in me. And he has invested in you the day you were born. I'm not the owner. This is our philosophy. I'm not the owner, I'm the steward. I'm the steward. God expects dividends for those of you who are in the financial world. God expects dividends from me, just as an investor would expect dividends, what is rightfully his, from the officers in a company that took and used the money that he gave them. God has given you talents and abilities and all these things and invested in you, and he expects dividends. Not for you to keep everything I gave. If you were an investor and you gave all your money to those guys in the corporate and they were making money and you're sitting back and you never get a penny, someone is going to raise a little havoc. You're going to get miffed. You're going to go after that money of yours with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, right? Well, God has invested in you. And he's invested with you in so much. And he wants dividends. And we sit back and we say, well, I'm going to go, remember the parable? Well, I'm going to just go bury it out back because I feared him and I just wanted to make sure I gave him back what was due him. He didn't want back what he already gave you. He would never give it to you in the first place. He already had it. He wants it multiplied. He wants you to go out and take the one and get three. He wants you to go out and get one and get 100. He wants you to go out with your commission today and go start multiplying. Yes. Don't go out and bury it. Don't go out and put it at home and go, well, you know what, I just don't want to offend God. I might mess up, and therefore I might take somebody out of the kingdom instead of getting them into the kingdom. Therefore, I'm going to just go bury my talents and abilities, and I'm going to be safe. He came against that person. You have an obligation. God has commissioned you to go out now because you're filled. You're filled with what he gave you. Now go and be a good steward of it. That's what we're trying to say. Thou shalt not steal. And if you're just doing nothing, you're stealing. And if you're doing something aggressively to take it, you're stealing. And if you're doing something behind the scenes and obscurely, you're stealing. God expects dividends. There was a boy in a candy store that couldn't buy anything. Winding this thing up. Boy in a candy store that could not buy anything. Pastor bought him a bag full of candy. Little boy, again, shoved it all in his mouth as the pastor asked for a piece. And the boy said, no, mine. Right? We are the boy with the candy loaded with God's gifts and finances, and all he wants back is one, just a token to admit that it all belongs to him to start with. Folks, man's wealth should be used for the glory of God. Gaining wealth by knowing and obeying God's laws. Gaining wealth by knowing and obeying God's laws. I've said this often because I'm a physical therapist as well, and this is a process that we use in the hospital and all the systems that I worked with and stuff like for. The Joint Commission, when they come in to evaluate, we'll call that like God, and they're looking to see how you do things. At first, when we first started out, we didn't know any better and we were immature, they were just looking at the result. They wanted to see that you had good results. They could care less about your process as long as you got the results. And that's what we were measured by. Okay, I'm here to tell you that God doesn't work that way. He's as concerned with the process by which you do something as well as the results. Because he can handle the results like that miraculously. He wants to see that you're going to work it so that you get the desired result. Because you're allowing yourself to submit underneath his guiding principles, his nature and his character, by not stealing, by not murdering, by not committing adultery, doing it his way to get the desired result. He's measuring you every day of your life along the way, because that's how God looks at things like Joint Commission does, to show and to say to the devil, hey, have you considered my servant Scott? Look at him, man. Woo! He's getting it, doesn't he? I don't create no junk. He's doing it. He's willing. He's obedient. He's not perfect. Yeah, I know. But, you know, look, come on. Give him a break. He's mine. And I'm proud of him. And every one of us can say that as long as we're giving God all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our might and all of our mind. Your wealth should be used for the glory of God as you knowingly obey the Lord your God. Stealing only paves the way to tyranny. James Madison said of God's law, listen, James Madison, if you're those of you who don't know who James Madison is, it's not on TV. He was a president a long time ago. Can't remember exactly which one. Anybody know which? Number four? Fourth president of the United States, Madison said this of God's law. Early on in our American history, praise God, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, but upon ourselves to live according to the Ten Commandments of God. Wow. Try reading that in school today. But what we have done, folks, listen to me, what we have done is effectively increased the power of government and removed the Ten Commandments from their rightful place in society. We have done exactly opposite what Washington and Madison and our early forefathers designed for our country, is to live underneath the authority of God, one nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the preposition that, yes, all men are created equal, but underneath the hand of God. In God we trust. In God our authority. He ultimately will lead our nation. And right now what we're doing is saying, no, God, we can do a better job. We're going to take you out of our system, and we're just going to put in our own human values and treat everybody equally as if, what? Is that really right, treating everybody exactly the same? Think about it. The offender, the murderer, the stealer and stuff, don't we have measures to which to deal with that? Doesn't God deal with the mature and the immature and the to more as much as get more as required? There's, you know, everybody has to have the same amount of candy. Even the one that's disobedient, because in our family, oh no, we don't want to psychologically damage our child by not giving him the same amount as our other child, even though he's a rebellious brat. Well, I mean, that's the philosophy. I hope you're getting this. Is our government has stolen away our rights. The right to free speech, the right to having a God in our lives and His blessing on us. They're robbing us. They are stealing us of what God has graciously offered to us in the blessings to have a nation that is with God that can do anything. And we're slowly giving it up. I'll stop there. But then you wonder why things are breaking down in our country, like protection, provision, and traditional family values. Where are our family values going? We're not feeling as safe. They're crossing our borders. They're doing all this stuff. Why do you think this is happening? Because we're just getting less and less, and the robbers and the thieves are getting more and more? No, it's because God's hand of protection is being slowly lifted off of us. Because these same guys were available back in the 1800s and 1700s when America was birthed. And these same guys are still out there 100 years ago. And it's just that you didn't see them so much because God's hand was upon us. When you lift and you take God's name and you take His principles and His character off of a nation, off of a person, off of a donkey, off of a whatever you want to take it off of, you're going to see the changes go from good to bad to ugly. When you stop obeying the Ten Commandments because you're in the New Testament and we're all under grace, and say that the commandments have nothing to do with New Testament mercy and grace and stuff like that, you see things, the evidence of it and the fruit going from good to bad to ugly. I'm here to tell you, God is a balanced, wonderful, gracious, loving, caring God that wants to see us have His character and nature. Yes. And to carry both equally and with the same respect, reverencing God, fearing God in love. If you love me, you'll obey me. They go hand in hand. Grace and law are a perfect marriage. Amen. And when we start separating it one way or the other, too much on this side or too much legalism, and I'm not in favor of each one. Although I do preach more on the other side, and you probably, some of you don't like me because of that. Because I think we got the other down. And if we don't, I'm promising you that after I get done with the Ten Commandments and go through this, I will be preaching on grace. Because I will be balanced too. And I want to give you that. It's just that the reason I'm doing this other, folks, is because we don't struggle. At least most of us don't struggle. Hopefully, if you do, please come up to us separately. You don't have to just come in on Sunday mornings at 10, and we'll tell you about the love of God. He loves you. You're going to heaven. You got your ticket. You know that. It's what we do between now and getting there that's the tough struggle for us. If you're not assured of your salvation, you need to come talk to us, and I'll tell you how much God loves you. And I'm going to do that anyway because I am going to promise to preach on that. But what I'm saying is, where we need our work is on the other side of things, because that's the part we're really failing in. So, what's my final statement here? Here it is. Let's not resemble the broken tablets of the law written on stone. I'm going to say this again. Let's not resemble the broken tablets of law written on stone, like we're trying to achieve or we're trying to obey as if we could. But make it our lifelong pursuit to resemble the wholeness of God's wisdom and laws written on the softness of our hearts. Let's make it a lifelong pursuit to resemble the wholeness of God's wisdom and His nature and character, which are His laws, written on the softness, the reception of our hearts. Do not become a slave. Listen, last statement. Do not become a slave to fear and resort to stealing. Trust God. Amen?